We're in Acts chapter 5. We're down to verse 12. In the previous lesson, we saw God's judgment displayed against a lying, coveting couple, and the fear that came on the area, and especially the church or the Christians. God was revealing that all is not gentleness, patience, and positive. After the many sermons and signs and healings that the people witnessed through the apostles, and the witnessing of the gospel being preached, much grace was given, but then we find that grace has its limits, and God is not to be trifled with by those experiencing and seeing much grace displayed. We now see some greater things that Jesus said his disciples would do than he did while confined to an earthly body before his glorification. People now die by God's Spirit. They're struck dead, as was done under the old covenant. Jesus was restrained in his earthly ministry, for much grace and patience was being extended, much long-suffering, much endurance toward even his hateful enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We find that Jesus, again, other than rebuke them and tell them what their doom was going to be and how wicked they were, he never destroyed or judged them physically, which Old Testament prophets and Moses and others did. When you were in the Old Covenant, if you insulted or you disobeyed the prophet who was speaking for the Lord, often he pronounced a curse, or the angel of the Lord would strike them for this. But again, the law came through Moses, grace and truth. But again, people forget and think that this was going to be permanent. It was not. We will find that those who resist the Spirit of grace and insult the Spirit of grace will come under a greater judgment than those under the law or under other covenants that weren't given as much light or truth. Remember, even Jesus said that Sodom and Gomorrah, they would fare better. And the people of Nineveh at the day of judgment, then the people who listened to Jesus, the Pharisees and the religious ones who kept resisting him and kept trying to undermine his ministry and who he was, they were not given greater grace during Solomon's time, and it was not required. Again, at that time, God extended what he was going to extend. He put up with the wickedness of that generation for many years. This was not something that God just quickly decided, oh, I think I'll judge them. This was a long-term thing going on, the same as when Moses and Joshua were told to destroy certain tribes. It was because their iniquity was ripe. It was because God had been patient with them and had come to its end, and it was time to remove them. It was time for God to do something else. So again, Jesus was restrained in his humanity. He came as the servant, he came as the Savior, and he displayed great patience toward his enemies. Again, the only thing we ever find Jesus cursing, and again, it was a symbol of something that would happen later, he cursed the fig tree, which was a symbol of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel, and again, the consequences that would come. And as wicked and as insulting as the Sadducees and Pharisees were, he never struck them. He basically only threatened them with the judgment that was going to come upon them. But now we see in the New Covenant, the church age, things will change somewhat. In general, what we find is, as the Apostle Paul tells us later, that those outside of the body of Christ, professing Christians, they were going to be dealt with by God in his providence. Actually, Apostle Paul implied it was none of our concern, but that those who claim to be Christian within the church structure and fellowship, that they were to be judged and disciplined by the elders, by the authorities, by those pastors and shepherds that God gave authority to do these things. And in general, the worst that could happen to them, which was terrible, but we find no instructions in the pastoral epistles of Timothy or Thessalonians, never once was any member of the body of Christ disciplined or instructions given to strike them, to insult them. And yet it appears that the ones that were mixing with the Corinthians was doing that to them, and Paul reproved the Corinthians for allowing this to happen, you know. But basically the worst could happen was people were warned two or three times by the local leaders if they were causing mischief or if they were in various sins, and they would not stop it. And then they were excommunicated. They were removed from the fellowship. Again, it was done spiritually and it was done officially. They were simply doing what God had already done. God had already broken off relationship and fellowship with them. And so again, as Paul had said toward one of the sinning ones that would not repent at the time, he said, put that wicked person away from you. He was not called a Christian. He was not called a brother. He was called a wicked person. And he said, put him out. So that was the extent of the judgment or discipline that was exercised. It was not corporal. It was not physical. You know, under the law, it was. There were certain rules you could be beat for, struck for, and so forth. But in the new covenant, it was not. The spiritual kingdom, again, was going to be acting by people's will and consent, and those who refused to do it would simply be separated from, and they would not be allowed to fellowship or have communion with those who were in the body of Christ. So begin now, we see something changing here. Apostolic authority is being confirmed, and it's being established, and God wants the people to understand that the same reverence and respect they gave the Old Testament prophets, they had better give to the New Testament apostles and prophets, because they stood in a position. Again, the special emphasis was given to the apostles. One of the first things that Jesus said to them when he appeared to them was, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. And whosoever sins you do not forgive, they're not forgiven. He was telling them in an official capacity that they and those who would rule the churches, the local churches later, had the authority of God to excommunicate, to refuse to forgive those who would not repent, and to put them out and to separate from them and have nothing to do with them. That was the right of those in authority. Remember, this was what the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, not to allow those to despise his usefulness, because he was a bishop, an overseer. Actually, he acted more in what we would call an apostolic pastoral position, because he was over a whole church area. And Paul was reminding him to use the authority that he had when necessary, and that God would back him. So now we're seeing that God is bringing to the people's attention that certain things he still will act on, and he will not tolerate, and it's within his sovereignty or his independence at times to make examples of people, and he's done this always to various covenants. And as we've said before, God is not going to permit a wicked person nor a failing, sinning Christian to presume on what he will do or he will not do. People that begin to enter into disobedience, they have no guarantees from God how long he will be patient with them. In some cases, again, he looks at the overall picture, and in his wisdom, he may decide it's better to make an example of this person for the welfare, the spiritual welfare of others. And so that's why we see from experience, some people fall into sin, and within a period of time, they drop dead, and they were not repentant. They did not have the time to get right. Then we have some people that seem to go on for years and years, and providence and circumstances does not punish them, and one day they fall under conviction and they make a choice to repent of their sins. So again, with God, there are no set rules in these matters, and therefore we and people should fear the Lord, because again, he cannot be presumed on. He will not allow people to do this. He will keep them guessing. He will not say, oh, you can sin this many times and then I'll cut you off. Because human nature, being what it is, would do all the way up to the last bit of grace. It would strain. It would become very legalistic, like many people did, over how far they could go with God without being punished. And see, God deals with the motive and intent often when he deals with people. And again, the example we have is Jesus during his earthly ministry. Evidently, in the area, a tower collapsed and killed about 18 people. And Jesus used this as an illustration, and he said, do you suppose, he was asking the disciples and the people, Do you suppose that these 18 people were exceedingly wicked? You know, as if God had singled them out to kill all of them because of some judgment or some sin? And his answer was, not really. And he says, and you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. What he was saying was, these people lived by circumstances and natural laws that God saw fit not to interfere with. He did not interfere with these things. And he allows certain rules and certain principles to go on. And only under various circumstances, through his will or purposes, or through people praying at times, he will intervene in these circumstances. So he was telling people that any person who is not repentant, who is not following the Lord, is not in a covenant where God is controlling and God is permitting various things to enter their life. Again, he's implying that they can, in a sense, they can die by chance, and God will sit and not intervene one way or the other, and he is not required to do this. But again, he can show more grace. And when he extends his grace and long-suffering, again, we find the principle of God's word, that those who refuse it, those who insult it and come against the greater grace, that ultimately one time, somewhere in the future, if not in this life, at Judgment Day, they will give an account for this. They will not get away with anything. The much is given, much is required. If God extends more grace and patience to a person, that's his right to do it. But it's also, if they don't repent, his justice will come into play, and they will answer in revenge and wrath and anger at the day of judgment for not responding properly to the extensions or the much giving of further grace of God. So again, we'll see now that the apostles are going to begin to do things that Jesus did not do in his earthly ministry. We will see it later with the apostle Paul. We will see again him dealing with false prophets. We will see how he deals with proud and self-centered Corinthians and how he turns them over for discipline and punishment to demons to do this, to bring them to a state where they need to consider their sins and repent. And he speaks of this. And so again, this was part of the apostolic privilege that was given them. This was part of their authority that they could use. There is a distinguishing factor also where in the Old Testament, prophets said, thus saith the Lord, and they rarely, when they delivered judgments or did things, did they ever do it on their own initiative. Again, when it was a pronouncement of a prophecy or something, they simply delivered God's word. We find in the New Covenant that the Christian minister and the Christians have more privilege, and they can actually use the name of Jesus without the direct influence of the Holy Spirit if they are abiding in the principles or in the office that they have. Again, Paul expected the leaders of the Corinthian church to put this wicked sinning member out, and he was sort of surprised when they didn't do it. They didn't need to call a great prayer meet and find out what God's mind was. God had already spoken concerning the subject. When God has already laid the instructions, he simply says, do it, you know, and that's what authority is. So we find that Peter and the apostles understood they were to go and proclaim the gospel, and various movings of the Lord would follow, but they spoke, and they used their own initiative, and that's why he said, go in my name. When you preach and teach, do it in my name. He didn't say to mimic me. He did not say to wait for the Holy Spirit to give you word for word what you're to say. And we find in many cases, they did not. And once they understood where their authority lay, they used that authority. So again, we see that God moved the apostolic church into a different position and actually in some areas gave them greater latitude, greater privilege, and greater responsibility that they could use the wisdom they had. Again, they could act on principle, and as we find the Apostle Paul, when he even gave instructions and opinion, this is what he's doing. He's not giving direct word of the Holy Spirit, but he's giving what's permitted him to do. As he says, as he was a wise master builder, and as he was a trusted vessel of the Lord, he had no problem doing this. So again, we see that it was not robots or dictation or people speaking like parrots, because you do not find this in Scripture. You find God working with the believer, working within the frame of what they know, what they've been given, how much the Spirit has entrusted them with, what grace has been given. And then we see the individual, at times when it's necessary, God being precise. At times he wants things done, and he gives a clear word. Otherwise, most Christians are meant to live within the principles of God's word. They don't have to wait every 5 minutes for thus saith the Lord. He does not move that way. That is not the general way of God. And again, the exception to the rule is not what people live by. They have to live by faith. The scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are to learn and study the word of God and find out what its commands, its principles, and its instructions are. And then under various cases where we find it difficult or not clear, we ask and get the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to show us how to apply the principles of his word. So again, we're finding this is happening now. The apostles are beginning to do things that Jesus confined himself and did not do, because his ministry not only was different, he came to fulfill certain other scriptures, and he said it was necessary when he went, that he would come back and give them a greater ability to do various things that even he did not venture out into, because, again, it was not required of him under his ministry and what God required of him as the servant, priest, as the Savior, prophet. Okay, so again, grace abused is a very serious matter. Again, we remind ourselves often, if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, again, we've been here many times, verse 20 and 21, for if after they, referring to Christians, people who've come out of the world and be regenerated and have been walking with the Lord for some period of time, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that scripture alone proves that there is no, you know, once saved, always saved. If you take the context of what Peter is talking about, he's talking about people who have come out of the world, have entered into relationship with Christ. Knowledge here is not mental assent knowledge or saying, Lord, Lord. It means that they were partakers of the divine nature. They were indwelled by the Spirit. They were born again. They were regenerated. And it says that after this, if they become entangled back into the affairs of the world, if they are overcome, again, we can use the word backslide, becoming worldly, becoming lukewarm, those are terms that fit there. It says their latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And he explains in the next verse, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Again, the context is not they know about mentally, or they were professors of Christianity and did not bear it. This is not the context that the Apostle Peter is talking about. He's talking about those who have experienced the way of righteousness. The book of Hebrews speaks of this. Those who have tasted of the powers of the world to come. They were partakers of the life and the Holy Spirit. They were regenerated at one time. They followed the Lord and they bore fruit at some time, and then it ceased, because they were tempted or enticed or lured back to the world, and they were not cautious, and they did not resist the temptation. They did not follow the instructions of God's word, and therefore they were overcome again. They were brought back under the world and the power of the devil. But he said it was better for these people not to ever have been saved. That's the way we could say it now. It's better that they had never been born again and saved than for them to turn away from the commandment, the gospel, the word that was delivered to them. Again, it's for this very principle, too much is given, much is required. They have crucified Christ. Everyone has crucified Christ by his sins, is held accountable. But the backslider and the apostate has done it doubly. And again, this is implied that he's sinned against greater grace. He's nailed Jesus to the cross again. He's made a shame. He's made Jesus' name defiled. He's insulted the Spirit of grace. The Hebrew writer makes it plain. It is the Spirit of grace. And when the Spirit of grace is insulted or despised, several words are used, which are just degrees, grieved or quenched, ultimately he responds. So So again, God is not all long-suffering. He is not all patience and gentleness. He does set limits, and that's within his own nature, of how long and how much he will put up with a person, with a Christian that becomes backslidden and becomes no longer a Christian, or a church, or a nation, or anyone. Again, this is within God's own nature to decide what he will do. He will not allow people to figure him out in these things. Therefore, again, they would take further advantage of his grace, and their punishment would be so much more accountable, or the judgment would be so much accountable. One more scripture, then we'll go on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy on those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? He is not speaking to people who are not Christians. He is not speaking to people who profess Christianity. He's speaking of those who have partaken of this, have been regenerated at one time, and now they've gone back on their loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. They've turned back to the world, to the devil, and counted the blood of the covenant. It says, by which he was sanctified. This word is not used of unbelievers, a wicked person. It means he was sanctified. He was set apart, consecrated. When he was set apart at his conversion, God gave him remission or repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and then God consecrated him, and the Holy Spirit entered him and made him a part of the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord. He was joined with the Lord. He was one spirit. He was a child of God. But it says, what happens if he proceeds this way and begins to insult the Lord and Christ, the Son of God, and despises the blood covenant? Again, he sums it up as it's insulting the spirit of grace. And as we've said before, initially, no man, no woman can be saved unless the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of the Father, draw them. Paul implied that backsliders and people who knew the Word and turned away, he said perhaps God would grant them again the gift of repentance, implying that even for a person to come back to the Lord, there has to be the part of God that has the willingness and the offering for them to do this, that people cannot just be saved anytime they want to. It must be a response to the moving of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, or a response of the Holy Spirit dealing directly with their conscience and revealing what's wrong with them and that they need to repent. So again, this is the general way and will of God. Again, we say the exception, as one put it one time, that judgment is God's strange work. For God to ultimately or instantly cut someone's life off, again, that is usually the exception to the rule. We read Romans, it's God's patience. He says, and long-suffering is meant to lead people to repentance. But he warns them, he says, you are treasuring up wrath for the day of judgment because of your willful and stubborn hearts and resisting, again, the gospel and the Spirit's patience with you. So again, it's while we were yet sinners and enemies that God first extends himself. He came pursuing us as he did Adam and Eve. But again, it does not mean it will continue on and on and on, and that ultimately God, again, will make examples, and he will deal in various avenues and deal with certain people. And again, it's his right to do this. And so he warns people not to be given over to the deceitfulness of sins, not to play with the grace of God, because again, no one's guaranteed another day. Any person who is a sinner, any person who is backslidden and has ceased to walk in the Spirit and obey the Lord, he has removed himself from the covenant protection of God. Those in the covenant protection, again, we cannot even die without the permission of God. Again, it says Job, which the devil was very clear to tell us all, you know, that God put a hedge about him. God set the bounds to what the devil and wickedness could do to Job because he was walking in obedience. He was righteous before the Lord and upright. And yet even his trials and testing, God had to give permission for Satan to try to sift him. So the person that's in covenant is under a greater privilege because, again, everything has to come through God's hands, directly or indirectly. It has to come by God's direct permission or sending it, or by him being willing for the believer to be sifted or tested and expects them to overcome in the matter. So those who walk in the covenant, those who walk in the Spirit, have greater privileges. Things cannot just happen to us. You know, life's providences and tragedies and stuff doesn't happen by chance. And therefore, even as Paul would say later, all things work together for good to those who are called by God and those who love God and called according to his purposes. It means that they're generally obeying the Lord and following him, that even apparent tragedies and circumstances of life are not meant to destroy, but God will cause them to work out for the believer's edification. It will sift them, it will mold them, it will cause them to be stronger or overcomers. With the unbeliever who is not under covenant, think happens just happen. Demonic and evil forces come against them at, we would say, at random or by chance. And again, they are not under a covenant with the Lord. Therefore, he owes them no special protection, which he does not give. Again, in general, God can be gracious to whom he will, but we'll find that in general, God has no long-term protection or security for the unbeliever. It's only by his grace and mercy he may intervene and other people's prayers to keep certain things from finally destroying a person. But as he said before, these people die by chance. They die simply because they live in a corrupt world that things happen. So again, we have the security that that is not the case with the believer who is following the Lord. Again, nothing gets past God, and anything that does, then the believer can see that God intends for him to get grace and strength to bear the cross or overcome the opposition because he has permitted it to come through. So we, again, need to remind ourselves of this. So again, it's implied in Hebrews and Peter, and as we see the experience with Ananias and Sapphira, how God decided to do something out of the ordinary, and that much greater punishment for those who sin against grace than those under the old covenant. Every lukewarm person, every backslidden, worldly apostate, when we use the word apostate, that basically is the strongest and the harshest word that can be used. It basically implies a person is past repentance. We would say it's a person simply that is entered into the state that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But with the general wicked and most backsliders, it appears that most have not reached that place, or they do not apparently reach it very quickly. But once people reach that place, again, they are past repentance. Why are they past repentance? Because they have spurned God's grace so much that God has finally decided, I will extend no more grace. And he did that with King Saul. He did that with others as an example, again, that he will make examples of people. So we find this, in a sense, happening to Ananias and his wife because instantly the state of them being an apostate, God saw fit not to extend grace and mercy and cut them off in their iniquity. When a person is cut off in their iniquity, they have no place for repentance because God doesn't give it to them anymore. So again, these people who do this and spurn the greater grace will receive the greater damnation or wrath of God at the day of judgment if they do not find repentance and come back to the Lord. As the Apostle Paul would say, perhaps God will grant them the gift of repentance. It's interesting when the apostles speaking in the epistles, often when they refer to God as showing grace and being merciful, they never put it in the context that it's guaranteed. See, again, there has to be the fear of the Lord. It has to be left to God himself to decide what he will do in the matter. That ultimately, he is the giver of grace. He is the one who is long-suffering and patient. And again, he is not put under an obligation to keep extending his grace to individuals over and over again. Though in general, like we say, most people have experienced a lot more grace than they deserve, and that God has not acted against them. He's patient, long-suffering, and lets things go on. Because ultimately, in God's justice, he knows, as we know, that no one will get away with anything. Whatever is not dealt with in this life will simply be waiting there at the judgment seat of God when everything will be given back in equal revenge and justice. Nothing shall be overlooked. Okay, again, the apostle was understanding that God's extension of extra grace is not promise nor guarantee. We are here because, again, of the previous lesson, this is what happened with Ananias and his wife. They presumed on God's grace. They premeditated evil out of covetousness, out of the pride of life. It was not something they fell into instantly. It went on, obviously, for days because they had opportunity to sell the property and to dispense with part of the money. And God did not like what they were doing, and they thought they were going to fool the apostles. But they didn't really realize the extent of what God was going to do, and he was not obligated to reveal this. And that's why Peter just said, "See, then you've not lied to me." See, they thought they were fooling the apostle. He says, "You've not lied to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost." And again, that was God's prerogative then to say, and I will not extend grace. And he cut them off in their sin immediately. And when you find this in any covenant, you don't find grace being extended anymore. Again, people don't have time to repent when they drop dead. So we need to get back and understand. It appears when Paul talked about turning Christians over to the devil, when they held communion wrong and they thought of themselves because they had more money and wealth and stuff, they thought they were better than the slave Christians and the poor Christians, and they didn't even want to associate with them. And God was so despised what they were doing, he struck them with diseases. And Paul said, many of you are sick and die, that God will not damn you with the world. Again, he did not strike them dead like Ananias and Sapphira. He allowed the processes of disease to start working on them. He put them in a position where he wanted them, as in Hebrews says, it's the chastening of the Lord is grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of holiness to those who have been exercised by it. The intention of Paul doing this was that these Christians that had gotten into this backslidden state, that they would consider their sins, they would repent, and get right with God. But it appears that some of them had gone so far in these diseases that they were not healed. The disease carried through and they died, but at least they died in the Lord. They had repented and got right, but the consequences of their chastisement did not leave them. And we find the example in the Old Testament that when David sinned against the Lord, the punishments that the Lord put on him, some followed him to the grave. They were not removed from him. Again, the full iniquity of his sin was not visited on him. The punishment and the deserving of judgment and death because of murder, how he murdered a man because he committed adultery with his wife and wanted to cover it up, God did not exact the death penalty law. But he said, but the sword will never depart from your house, and what you did quietly I will expose in your sons. And he did this 20 years later. The sins came back upon David. But he was able to recognize that this was God being gracious. But again, things were not as they were. And so this is what happened to some of the Corinthians. They died. But they died, I would imagine, most of them, right with the Lord, because they had time in their illness and disease and suffering to consider what was going on. And Paul obviously made it very plain and told them what was going on. And that gave them opportunity to rectify and to get things right. But again, we do not find Ananias and his wife being given this time to do this. Okay? So the facts are generally placed against repeated sinners and backsliders who have once experienced much long-suffering and grace before, that it's going to continue. it is a great error taught by false shepherds that men can send themselves silly, then come to God when they get ready to. Again, this is not taught in Scripture. Grace and repentance are extensions of God's will, wisdom, and pleasure. And as Ananias and his wife found out to their eternal consequences, that God's anger, wrath, and judgment was not removed against them, and he saw fit to exercise judgment against them. So again, as we go on in verse 12, it is simply a continuance of what has happened. Let's take a break here.